as Jonah just said, we all come in to this space and facing different difficulties, different storms. But our Lord Jesus, he knows about them. And he wants to quiet our souls this morning with his truth. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, an amazing miracle. And then he says, or then we read, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them, on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And let's conclude the reading of God's word right there at that spot. And so, you know, I've been in Bible studies where people will say about these kinds of scenes, why does Peter waver between belief and doubt so much? And you know, you can see that throughout the book of Matthew. You can see these chapters. You can see Peter, one moment he's saying, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." And the next moment, he is wavering and he's sinking in the waters. He can't seem to hold on to his belief. He believes for a moment, then he struggles, and then he slips out of belief. And sometimes people will say, "Well, what's going on here, Pastor? What do you call that?" And I call that a pretty typical day for most of us as Christians. Pretty typical. Our lips can say big, wonderful things, and we really believe it. We sing these wonderful things like Jonah's led us in singing and about Christ, and our worship is big, and then Monday morning comes along, and we're struggling to live up to our confession. And you know, it's so interesting. Each gospel writer depicts the Christian life in different ways, different angles. They all fit together, but Christian commentators tell us that the book of Matthew especially depicts the Christian life as understanding Jesus better so that we can follow him more nearly, more truly. And so if we struggle to live up to our confession, then, you know, at least we have good company. We're in the boat with Peter because he's struggling too. And I think Peter would come back to us right now and he'd say, "Don't give up. Every day, seek to understand Jesus better. And then you'll be able to follow him in a truer, better way." So this morning, we're going to encounter Jesus in four of his most characteristic postures. And if we understand him in these particular characteristic postures, we're going to grow as Christ followers. So first of all, encountering Christ, the water walker. Again, the scene. Disciples are in the boat, and it's right before dawn, and they see something incredible, a man walking on the water, and they cry out, "It's a ghost." They assume Satan must be behind what they're seeing. And that makes some sense. It's part of Jewish folklore that Satan and his goblins are behind the stormy sea, and all night long they have been buffeted, and they've faced a nasty, resistant wind. And so they're already predisposed to say, it's got to be Satan and one of those goblins, or it's got to be a ghost, when they see that strange figure on the waters. Throughout the Bible, the stormy sea represents chaos, confusion, disorder, the threat of Satan. The sea represents a place where your feet fail and your mind gets mixed up. You know, the author Sebastian Younger, he wrote a book many years ago called A Perfect Storm, and it's turned into a movie. It's all about this storm in 1991 that occurred on the North Atlantic, and it sank this fishing boat, the Andrea Gale. This storm featured 100-foot waves and 70-mile-per-hour winds. And in one point, Younger describes the storm in such a vivid way. He says that in the middle of 70 to 80-foot waves, it's hard to get your bearings. Sailors feel like they are spinning in a wash cycle, and they don't know the location of the sky above or the sea beneath. And isn't that how it sometimes feels in a storm for us, in a crisis for us? You feel like you're in the spin cycle. You don't know which way is up. And that is how we can sometimes feel. But notice in this storm, Jesus, the contrast of Jesus. He has such control over the waters that he's walking on them as though they are pavement. The disciples are going to later say, truly, you're the Son of God. We've never seen anything like this. They recognize that he's the Lord of the storm. He's not caught within the storm. He's not sucked into the spin cycle like the rest of us. No, he's supreme over it. He's in control. And that's the lesson of Jesus, the water walker, in this posture. If Jesus strides on the stormy sea and you belong to him, then you can rest in that. He has control over your life, over our life, over our world. We don't have to fear. We might feel like we're a victim of the spin cycle. Jesus never is. He's always in control. Now, sometimes that truth slips from our mind, and sometimes it slips from Peter's mind. He sometimes forgets that Jesus was this supreme, and just in a few chapters later, he's going to act as though Jesus is a little weakling. Remember the time when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes out a sword to stop them? It's as though Peter is saying, Peter power to the rescue. But Jesus tells him, Peter, put that sword away. Don't you know, I could call on 72,000 warrior angels. If I needed to, if I wanted to in this moment, I could do that. But how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say, it must all happen in this way? In other words, Jesus always has the power. But sometimes he doesn't use the power because he's following another script. He's trying to accomplish another part of God's will. Okay, well, now let's just go right back to that picture of the disciples. Peter and Jesus, they're back in the boat, and the disciples, it says, are worshiping Jesus in the boat. And then it says that they exclaim to him, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I find it interesting. Why do they worship after this particular miracle? Jesus has been, you know, healing blind people. He's been healing lepers. He's just fed 5,000. And there's praise after those events, but they don't say, you're God. And here's why. The Bible's very specific in the Old Testament that this is one of the things, walking on the waves of the sea, that only God can do. In fact, Job 9 verse 8 says it most explicitly, that God alone treads the waves of the sea. And so the disciples, they know that passage. And so if no human in they're fishermen too, they're always on the sea. If no human in their experience has ever walked on water, and then they see their master Jesus doing that very thing, well, it makes sense that they would get into the boat and say, you're God. And worship him. And especially since just weeks before, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, you need to know, I'm the unique Son of God. And he says, no one knows God the Father except the Son, and those the Son reveals the Heavenly Father to. That's an amazing thing to say. It's the sort of thing that's lingering in their mind, and when they see Jesus do this, they say, you are the Son. But there's more. You know, when Jesus sees them on the water, and they say, it's a ghost, he literally says, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. Now, I know the NIV translates the Greek here, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And that translation is more readable and makes a little bit more sense. But the Greek actually says, ego eimi, which means I am. And this reminds us of God's special covenant name, Yahweh, a name he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Remember that bush that burns on and on and on but does not burn up because the holy God inhabits it? All big and bright. This bush, in fact, and the way the bush works helps us understand that covenant name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh means I am who I am. It means I'm eternally self-existent. I never run down. I always run true. My power is never exhausted. My energy is never ending. All the power I had yesterday, I have today, and I will have tomorrow. And it's all for my people to lead them and guide them. I'm always for my people, working things together for you, for your good, for my glory. So Jesus is saying, focus on me. No storm can frustrate my plans. And I have a plan for every storm. The whirlwind does not bewilder Jesus. Jesus says, I rule it. I ride it. Focus on me. Remember that. Especially if you're in a storm right now, just think of his feet, the feet of the one who walks upon the waters. A God like this has power over cancer cells and corruption and over the next semester of school that may be causing you some concern right now. And he's the God over identity theft and over any calamity that you read about in the spin cycle of of that thing we call the news. This same Jesus speaks to settle your shaky heart, and he says to us in our storms, take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. A second posture in this passage is we have to encounter Christ the commander. Now, I find Peter's mind, the way it works, very interesting. I have to confess, I do really admire Peter. I don't think it would, 100 times out of 100, if I was there in the boat, I just don't think at any time I would ever see Jesus walking on the water and immediately say, oh, maybe I could do that. I just don't, that would not enter my safety first mind. Maybe it should enter it. I'm just saying it doesn't. But here, that's what Peter thinks. Peter sees his master doing it, and he figures, maybe with Jesus' help, he's Lord, he's doing it, maybe I can do it too. And so he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me, command me to come to you on the waters. Now, some Bible teachers, if they heard me saying, wow, that Peter, I admire him, they would actually say, no, you're misreading the story, Pastor. Because they interpret this passage, this part of the passage, and they say, this is what's wrong with Peter. He's an impulsive thrill seeker. He's asking Jesus to do what amounts to a circus trick. And they criticize Jesus on this point. And you know, when I read some of the commentators and sharing that, I could feel their point. I understand where they're coming at. I understand their argument. You know, a few years ago, this marathon runner, his name's Reza Bellucci, I believe, he got in trouble on the Atlantic Ocean. He was attempting to run from Florida to Bermuda in a person-powered bubble. And so he gets out about 10, 11, 12 miles out in the water, and then he gets in trouble out there, and someone calls the Coast Guard. Can you imagine how that call went? We've got a guy running in a bubble out here. Please rescue him. So some people, after that incident, they got angry with Reza. They derided him. They're like, this guy's a thrill seeker. They chided Reza for rash publicity stunts that tie up resources and wind up involving responsible people like the Coast Guard and unnecessary risks. And so some commentators, they look at that kind of situation. They say, yeah, that's just like Peter. You can feel their argument, but I think they're wrong in this case. Yes, there's other incidents. Peter's impulsive. And we'll call that out when we come to them, but not here. Here he's polite. Here he's basically saying, Jesus, I'm not going to get out of the boat unless you tell me to, unless you command me. And notice, Jesus does correct Peter a lot, but not here. He doesn't rebuke Peter for this request. Instead, he says, come. And Peter does come, and for several amazing steps, Peter walks on water. But what's the purpose of it? What makes this more than just a thrill-seeking publicity stunt? And I think the answer is the miracle of Peter on the water probably shows a number of things, but it definitely shows us. It shows the power of Jesus' command. And we need to see that as disciples. Jesus commanded Peter to come, and with that command, nature served its creator. The same voice that had said, let there be light, and there was light, now says, let liquids become solids under Peter's feet, and it happens. And so if Christ commands us to do things, we need to understand, and this is part of the major teaching of the book of Matthew, we need to understand if Christ commands, then his mighty power comes along with this command to help us do what he says. You know, I said earlier, Matthew wants us to understand Jesus better so we can follow him truer. This is one of the things I think many, many Christians do not understand about Christ the commander. Matthew depicts Christ the commander as the one with all authority in heaven and on earth to do impossible things. And so later, the same Christ is going to look at Peter and he's going to say, Peter, with you and your 11 followers, your 11 companions, I want you to go and take this good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. And I want you to live this Jesus life, this serving, loving, forgiving Jesus life before snarling enemies. And I want you to know that as you live that life, my power is going to come into you to help you do what I say. And we need, as Christ followers, to say to our hearts, especially if we know there's a command we need to obey in the upcoming week, We need to say, if my Lord commands it, then his power comes along with his command. And I need to trust his power will come to me as I walk on the waters, as I obey. Some people set aside the commands of Jesus out of fear. I can do this. Maybe you can do this too. You know, where Jesus commands, love your enemies, be pure, give generously, go the extra mile, be a servant of all, do not worry about tomorrow, and all the other commands. And some in the church say, well, that's impossible. And that's true if it's just up to our small strength. But it's not up to our small strength. The same Jesus that enables Peter to walk on the waters will enable you and I to forgive and to give self sacrificially and to live purely and to speak truly and to obey all the other things he's commanded us. You can obey any command through Christ who guides you and strengthens you, but we need to keep our eyes on him. And we need to keep our ears attentive to him. The third posture, Christ saves Peter. He reaches down into the water and saves him. Now, you know, Peter starts off good. I don't know how many steps he took. 10, 15, who knows? He's focusing on Jesus. He takes a few steps. He takes a few steps more. And then the text says he sees the wind. His focus goes there and he starts to sink. But immediately Jesus reaches into the sea, pulls him up out of the water, and he saves Peter. Friends, I've never met a perfect Christian, but I have met some wet ones. Some Christians like Peter who attempted some great things for God, and they did make some mistakes along the way, and they got wet, but they also experienced Jesus' saving help when they fell, and they have some of the most amazing confidence as Christians. And I find they help me to move forward in faith as well. We are, as Christ followers, we are the people who do fall, when we do fail at times, but let us fall forward. Let's fall on the narrow path, and we make mistakes, but let's learn from them and remember that Jesus is gracious, and he ever remains that beautiful Savior who picks us up when we fall. Trying and falling is part of the process of understanding Jesus so we can follow him nearer and truer the next time. So, you know, yes, Peter is wetter than everybody else, but he also understands something about Jesus' great power better than the other disciples, because he was out there on the waters. Peter knows the Son of God can put firmness under your feet. When we risk for Christ, we know his power in new ways, and so let's take some risks. And I'm not talking about impulsive risks. I'm talking about prayerful risks where you share it with a friend and you share it and you pray to it with God, but you're going out. Or I'm talking about obedient risks, like sharing the good news with a coworker, inviting a friend to ladies' night out. Jesus commands us to share. And I know that's one of the scary things for us. But let's try. And you never know how God might use our attempt even to invite someone to an outing. Lee Strobel tells the story of a man who was sharing the gospel with a coworker, and he was kind of doing it in a slow way. He was kind of fumbling and bumbling it all up, and the coworker ends up laughing at him over the good news, and the man went home saying, "Wow, I guess I really messed that up, Lord, but I tried." Well, the next Sunday, this other person comes to him and says, "You don't know me, but I was in the next room as you were sharing the good news, and I was hearing all that and hearing how you were trying to love this person, and so I came to the church this morning, and I heard the pastor preach the message, and now I'm a Christian." And I think Lee Strobel called that ricochet evangelism. The good news bounces off a hard heart and lands into a tender heart. And it would have never happened if the person wouldn't have just tried. And so try. And just know from this scene, if you fall, Jesus is going to pull you up. That's what he does. He's a savior. And then finally, Peter encounters the questioning Lord, the coach, the trainer who questions him. Jesus lifts Peter into the boat. It wipes Peter off, and then Jesus says, "Peter, why do you have such little faith? Why did you doubt?" And why did Peter doubt? Well, he took his eyes off Jesus and turned his eyes onto the storm. I know I can do that at times. Maybe you can relate. Some of you are in a storm right now, and your number one duty in that storm is to focus on Jesus. And sometimes people say, "Well, why do I come to church, you know, week after week?" Well, here's a major reason to come to church week after week. Here is where Jesus gets high and lifted up. Here is where we begin to train our eyes as followers of Jesus to see him as he is, big, bright, real, supreme. And we call this magnifying Christ. Out there in the world, you get into troubles, and maybe they're mid-sized troubles in the world. If you listen to the certain voices, they're going to say they're monster troubles, mega troubles. And sometimes we end up in some of those. Whatever it might be for us, however, we need worship. You need to focus on Jesus, the way maker, the promise keeper, the miracle worker, that bright burning bush in the darkness, the great I am, who is Jesus. You need to focus on him and delight in him until he becomes a living, bright reality to you. The old missionary, Hudson Taylor, he prayed one prayer every day, and sometimes he prayed this prayer dozens of times during the day because he faced so many different difficulties. And here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, make yourself to me a living, bright reality. And that's what worship does. Worship makes before the eyes of our heart Jesus the living, bright reality that he really is. And sermons try to do that too. And that happens in prayer too. And that happens when we gather together in Christian fellowship too. These are all helps for us so that we see Jesus as the living, bright reality that he is, and we understand him that way so that in the next week, we can live up to our confession just a little better. We can trust him and obey him a little bit more. We see him as a big, bright, supreme reality, and we get out of the boat. And we trust his kind heart and his strong hand to be with us on the waters, whatever challenges we might face right now. And so that's my hope, that whatever storm you're in right now, that you'll know that Jesus is there with you in the storm, that he dearly loves you, and that he's definitely with you always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as the winds blow and the storm howls around us, as maybe we begin new adventures, or maybe we face difficult commands, we pray that you'll make yourself to us a living, bright reality. In your name we pray. Amen.